Our scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 142. Psalm 142. It is a prayer for the downcast. Let's listen to the word of God. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Amen. Romans 8, verse 26 says this, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. I wonder if that's your experience. It is your experience. That's the Apostle Paul writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian person, you do not know how to pray for as you ought. You see the world and perceive God's will, as Paul says, in a mirror dimly. We lack clarity to know how to pray. We don't understand our situation as well as we should. We don't know always how to pray for God's will. We don't understand the God's will and the Scripture's testimony as we ought. Our prayers are always imperfect, always seeming like they come short. And sometimes, of course, our prayers are especially weak. Sometimes what Paul says in Romans 8:26 is an understatement. We do not know how to pray as we ought. No, I don't know how to pray at all right now. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I want to pray. I wouldn't know where to begin to talk about the weight that's on my heart. And the text goes on in Romans 8 to encourage us in these moments. The Bible says the Spirit always helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit prays for us even when we do not think we are praying, when we don't know what to pray for and don't even know if we are praying, because the Spirit is groaning for us. But the Spirit helps us in another way to pray when we're downcast, when we're frustrated, when we don't know what to say, when all we can do is groan. The Spirit helps us by recording the prayers of those who, like us, are weak. So we have in Scripture examples of prayers from godly people who, like you and me, in hard times, don't even know what to pray for, don't even maybe want to get down on our knees, wouldn't know what to say anyway. Psalm 142, we learn from the superscription, is a prayer of a man in trouble, of a weak man. Even if we didn't read the rest of the psalm, we know that David is in trouble, because this is a prayer of a man who's in a cave. He wasn't exploring. He wasn't touring this cave, looking for geodes. He was hiding in the cave. He was trapped. In fact, he calls it in verse 7, a prison. And while the cave was a literal experience for David, it is also a metaphor. We know what a cave is like, not just literal caves, but the caves of life. There's a similarity, isn't there? Cave is cold and dark. and damp and often dangerous. And that's the kind of life situation that David is helping us to think about in our lives as well. When you're in a cave, as David was at least, when he was hiding in the cave, there's often only one way out. The problem is the way out of the cave leads you to the thing that you're hiding from. And so that's why he calls it a prison. I'm trapped within, but if I go out of the cave, there they are, the people who want to kill me. And so this is a wonderful help to us, Psalm 142. The Spirit helps us in our weakness by praying, groaning for us, even when we don't know if we're praying. But he also gives us this prayer so that the downcast can better know what to pray for when, if we're honest, prayer itself feels like a shot in the dark. I don't even know if this is worth it. I don't know if I'm praying correctly. I'm just kind of dumping my emotions on the Lord or whatever it might be. This kind of prayer can help us to pray when we're downcast. And so I want to explore Psalm 142 in two ways this morning. First of all, trying to answer this question, what is David's problem? And then second, how can this psalm help us? So what is David's problem in Psalm 142? The psalm reveals two things. It reveals his circumstances and his feelings. His circumstances, that is the real life situation that he's in, the trials, the difficulties, and his internal situation, his psychology, his emotions. And so let's wrestle with both of those together. First of all, his circumstances. Why was David in a cave? The superscription to the superscription's reference to the cave isn't super specific. Right, it could point to several situations recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22 or 24, or perhaps 2 Samuel 23, or maybe a situation that isn't recorded in Scripture. So we don't know the exact situation in which, out of which Psalm 142 flows, but it hardly matters the exact situation. I'll explain what I mean by that. There are several psalms that write about a cave experience of David, and they're all different. Psalm 34, Psalm 57 describes David's cave experience, and they're different than Psalm 142. And so the fact that we have several psalms referring to David being in a cave, but they're all different, some are more joyful, some are more dark, like this one, suggests to us we don't have to know the exact situation that David is in. We don't, in fact, have to know anything about the cave experience other than what Psalm 142 tells us. And what it tells us is this, that when David was pressured by enemies, he sought refuge in a cave. You have to think that's about your last resort, to go into a cave. It's a prison. It's a trap. It's a hiding place. And as you know, children, when you're hiding, a hiding place, if it's a real good one, can hopefully prevent people from finding you, but if they find you, you're trapped, you're stuck. You can't get out of that cabinet that you're hiding in. There's no back exit from that cabinet. Hiding places can be like a prison. Even the cave wasn't safe. He says this in verse 3, "In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." So what David is saying, I know I have enemies, but I can't even see all the difficulties that I face. There are hidden traps for me. My situation is worse than I think it is because traps are hidden. Who knows where? Whatever his situation, David felt like he was in a prison. So we don't have to know David's precise trouble, whether this was, you know, 1 Samuel 23 or 22 or 24 or whatever. We get it. He was brought very low, as verse 6 says. And so, understand something of the situation. He's fleeing from his enemies. He's backed into a cave. He's trapped. He doesn't know where to turn. In fact, there's no turning point anymore for him in there. But more helpful even than knowing David's exact context is hearing how David, as a believer, describes his psychological state. How did David feel in the cave? And David describes several feelings to which we can relate when we are downcast. And I've chosen to isolate three feelings from Psalm 142 that I think capture the essence of his psychological situation. And these are important for us to ponder because you've never been in David's exact situation. You've never been running from an army that outnumbered you, backed into a cave, feeling like you're probably going to be, you know, apprehended and killed. But you have had these feelings. And so it's important for us to see how God's word touches us at the exact point of the feelings that we've had as well as David and as Jesus, as we heard from John chapter 11. So three feelings. First of all, David felt timid. And he says it in verse 3, "My spirit faints within me." That's a sort of a euphemism that you can picture his spirit fainting. We can picture a person fainting, but we sort of know what David means when he talks about his spirit fainting. He's timid. And that's unlike David. David was a warrior. Warriors typically aren't timid. David wasn't timid. When given challenges, he rose to the challenge. He exceeded the challenge given to him by his father-in-law, Saul, when he asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. He's normally brave and bold, trusting that God would deliver him. He did what he believed was right with little thought to the risk. He went up against Goliath, a man much greater than he in every way, physically, according to the flesh. And he says, "I know that the Lord will give him into my hand." And so he approaches this giant with apparently no fear. In fact, he counsels the men of Israel to not be afraid. But now he's afraid. In the cave, his normally robust and ambitious spirit was feeble. King James says it was overwhelmed. The word that David uses here describes someone turning aside from a path to hide in the shadows. Well, that's just what David's doing. He's turned off from a path and he's hiding in the shadows of a cave. But he's not just in a physical hiding place. He's sort of psychologically hiding. He's timid. In some ways, his spirit has given up. I don't mean to diminish this, but I pictured this in my mind as I read about the attribute of David's spirit here. Reminds me of the chipmunks that we often see in our backyard after a long and losing battle with one of our cats. And the chipmunk just lays down in the grass and still alive, but really the fight's over. I mean, the thing is not going to make it. And so this is where David's at. He's timid. He can't really fight. He doesn't know what to do next. Doesn't really have a plan. Doesn't feel like he's ready to rally anybody to go to battle. He's lost his survival drive. He's prepared to face the end. He's timid. He's gun shy. He doesn't know how to make any good decisions anymore at this point. Have you felt like that before, where your spirit's overwhelmed? It's turned off the path. You're no longer have clarity of vision. You're just kind of emotionally dead and sort of meandering through life. David was timid. Second, the psalm reveals to us that David felt alone. He says in verse 4, "There is none who takes notice of me." No one cares for my soul, he says. If I weren't here anymore, if I were to die, nobody would care. I wouldn't be missed. Life would go on and nobody would notice. That's how David felt in the cave. Now understand, and we can relate to this too, David's assessment is not completely accurate, as it often is for us when we feel this way, that we're completely alone. Nobody would care if we were gone. He had a wife and children, presumably, by this point in time. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but almost certainly by this time had a wife and children. He had a friend, Jonathan, who meant the world to him, who covenanted with him to always be his friend, always protect him as best he could. And I don't know when this psalm was written, but perhaps by this time he had his mighty men, loyal soldiers who would do almost anything for him. There was one time recorded in 2 Samuel when he's in a cave hiding, and he says, oh, if I could just drink water from the springs in Jerusalem, and three of his mighty men sneak into Jerusalem under the sight of the enemy and bring back water for him. Now, these are the kind of men that David had. I don't know if he had them at this point, but we do know that the first reference to David being in a cave in 1 Samuel 22, men start to sort of trickle into the cave to follow him. They weren't the best men. They were those who were in trouble and outlaws, but he was starting to gain support. So I just want to understand, help us understand here. When David says, there is none who takes notice of me, no one cares for my soul, he's not really correct. He's expressing his feelings, though, and you know what it feels like, perhaps. When his situation turned grim, he lost sight of human helpers. It's as if, to him, no one around him cares, because he's lost a connection with that care, with the feeling of that love. So it's not that it's not there. Surely his wife loved him, Jonathan loved him, cared about him. But he couldn't feel it anymore. That connection had been broken, from his end at least. What David got right by saying, there's none who takes notice of me, no one cares for my soul, is that none of the people who truly cared for him could actually deliver him from his trouble. Right? Jonathan couldn't. His family members couldn't. And that will be true for you as well. You will never get to the point in your life where you can say, there is none who takes notice of me. No one cares for my soul. But it might feel that way. And those feelings can either drive us to total despair, where we make terrible decisions, perhaps even harming ourselves. No one cares for me. It would be better if I wasn't here. Or, as these feelings did in David's life, they can drive us to the friend who sticks closer than a brother, as Proverbs 18:24 says. So David is saying, there's no one who cares about me. And nobody would know if I were gone. But what is he doing here? He's crying out to the Lord. He recognizes God as a friend that sticks closer than anybody. So, he feels alone and timid. And third, he feels helpless. Helpless. David sums up his hopelessness, his helplessness, his lack of options like this in verse 4. No refuge remains for me. No refuge remains for me. The reality is he fled into that cave for refuge, to find a safe place, but now he realizes there's no refuge for me. There's no place is safe for me with those who hunt me. He says in verse 6, my persecutors are too strong for me. If you picture him in a cave, what he's saying here is, I see what's going on now. My back is too... the back of a cave. It stops somewhere. I can't run forever. And in front of me are too many people who want to kill me. What can I do? My situation is hopeless. I'm helpless. And these are, I would say, this is just a glimpse at the feelings of David. It's a short psalm. He could have gone on and on. He's a good poet. He was well in tune with his inner life. And yet here he shows three serious dark feelings: timidity, loneliness, and helplessness. It is helpful for us to know these feelings of David. They tell us that the Bible knows, the Word of God knows us. It is living and active. It penetrates us. It knows us better than we know ourselves. God looks into our dark situation and he says, look, this is not a mystery to me. I know this. I know this also in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to experience all of the emotions that a person could experience. That's why the book I mentioned, B.B. Warfield's The Emotional Life of Our Lord, is such a wonderful book, as it explores the sadness and the joy and the love and the anger of Jesus Christ. God knows our emotions. And he exposes our emotions, our dark, sad emotions here in Psalm 142. It's very helpful. But importantly, David's feelings are not the main lesson of this text. They reveal to us his situation and they relate to us in our moments of trouble. But despite his dark feelings, what the focus is on here is David's experience, his actions, which help us know how we are to pray when we feel like this, when you feel timid, when you feel alone, when you feel helpless, as David did. This is how you could pray. As we looked at a few weeks ago, you have a prayer book, a book of pre-written prayers that you can use for the benefit of your soul when you're downcast. And that is the book of Psalms. And Psalm 142 in your prayer book is a psalm for you when you don't know how to pray because you're so downcast. Well, here it is. What do you do? How do you pray? How do you come to the Lord? And so I want to wrestle with this second question. How can the psalm help us? I want to focus on four things briefly here as we apply this psalm. First of all, tell God your trouble. Tell God your trouble. These things were true of David, his feelings. But that's not where he stopped, knowing him. He didn't stop by knowing himself or journaling about his situation. He's telling God. Psalm 142 is not David saying, "Dear diary, I'm in trouble." It's him saying, "Dear God, I'm in trouble." He's not just musing. He's praying. He's coming to God. David writes this in verse 2. I pour out my complaint before the Lord. I tell my trouble before him. He's complaining to God. But don't misunderstand what that word means when David says, I pour out my complaint. David isn't quarreling with God. He's not grumbling with God like Israel did in the desert. The parallelism of verse 2. So when he says, I pour out my complaint, I pour out my trouble before the Lord, he's helping us understand that those two words are similar. His complaint is his trouble. Is it his anxiety? He isn't faulting God. He isn't impugning God's motives. He's simply telling God his real life problems. He's sharing honestly his anxiety. He's pouring it out to the Lord. You and I should do the same thing. Lord, I'm afraid of losing my job. Lord, I feel myself drifting away from the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't like people in the church. I don't know what to do, but I'm troubled by it. I'm feeling disconnected, as David was. I'm disconnected from the people of Israel. Pour that out to the Lord. Lord, my health is failing, and I'm scared. I don't want to die, but I'm going to die, and maybe soon. Lord, my children don't respect me, no matter how much I pour into them. I don't know what to do. I mean, these are just examples of the kinds of things that that David teaches us to do. Pour out your heart before the Lord. Tell God your trouble. God isn't simply willing to hear your genuine complaint like a good friend. He asks for them, in part by modeling David's godly actions here. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, troubled Christians cast all their anxieties on God, their real troubles, their complaints, because he cares for them. And so this psalm can help you when you're downcast by teaching you, training you, giving words, in fact, to use to tell God your trouble. Number two, the psalm can help us by teaching us to remain humble when we are downcast. When David pleads for mercy, as he does in verse 1, he reveals his humble spirit. He pleads for mercy. He knows that he isn't entitled to God's help. He's not here standing upon his rights. Lord, look at all the things that I've done for you. Look how faithful I was in facing the giant and all the other things. Now you help me. You do what I deserve. He's pleading for mercy. He knows, as we know from other psalms, that he has been sinful since conception. And so whatever hell he felt he was presently experiencing should, by rights, be 1,000 times worse. So he's pleading for mercy in his humility. Mercy is the plea for people who can make no well-grounded demand, but can only beg for help. And that's what God wants to hear from you. Lord, you sort of stutter and stumble, and you want to defend yourself, and you want to say, Lord, here's why you need to take care of me. You owe it to me. And you don't know what to, there's nothing to say. And so you plead for mercy. That's what God wants to hear from us. The third thing that we see in Psalm 142 that can be helpful to us, it's not the main focus of the psalm. It's somewhat hidden in the psalm, perhaps, but when you're downcast, you still need to be faithful. Be faithful when you're downcast. And David's cry to the Lord is not his alternative to remaining in the fight. He's fighting by praying. He's being faithful by coming to God. His enemies are too strong for him. He knows that, so he comes to God. That's being faithful. That's participating in the fight. That's coming to the Lord in prayer, as Ephesians 6 demands, as we put on the armor of God and we pray in all prayer. But he's also being faithful in other ways besides prayer, in addition to prayer. He knows that his enemies are too strong for him, but he still used his strength, measuring his ability to contribute to his situation. I see it at least in this, that he is hiding in the cave and he is not surrendering to his enemies. That's something. It's not much, but it's something. He doesn't come cringing before Saul and say, you got me. He's hiding. He's waiting. He's being patient. He's praying. He's thinking about the Lord. That's a good thing. Our family recently watched a movie about a man whose wife died. This man stayed on the couch for months. He stopped going to work. He stopped caring for his son. Really stopped being faithful by any definition. And that's understandable. You witness or you experience that kind of grief and you get why someone would do that, why he would sort of drop out of life and just nothing I can do. It's understandable, but it isn't the biblical response to trouble. Christians are honest with God about their trials and keep pressing ahead. David's pressing ahead. He's pausing in the fight, you might say, for a moment by being in the cave, but he's still being faithful. Trials then should spur us to take on the next faithful step. The next faithful step, no matter how insignificant that step might be, no matter how inglorious that step might be, he's not leading a charge here against his enemies in the open battle, but he is being faithful. And that's what God calls us to do when we're downcast as well. The temptation is to just stop being faithful. Say, it doesn't matter. I'm alone. I'm timid. I'm scared. I'm hopeless and helpless. There's nothing I can do. But there is something you can do. There's always something you can do. And that is something you will only do if you recognize the fourth thing that David is doing here, and that is he's trusting God. When you're downcast, this prayer teaches you and me to trust God. You see here this great warrior, David, who had killed his tens of thousands of enemy soldiers. This warrior is so gun-shy, he doesn't know what to do next. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't have much of a plan, but he trusts God to lead him. He says this in verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." My spirit has fainted within me. I've turned off that path into the shadows. I'm hiding in the cave now, but you know my way. The Lord knows David's way. The Lord knows your way. And the Lord isn't troubled by the difficulties that confronted David or the difficulties that confront you. You know what the Lord didn't feel in the moment that David wrote Psalm 142? The Lord didn't feel timid. The Lord didn't feel alone. The Lord didn't feel helpless or hopeless. He knows the path that David faced, and he's perfectly comfortable with it. He knows these paths, and he will use them well in your life if you trust him, because he's used worse. He's used worse situations than David's to bring great glory to himself and great relief to his people. You see here in Psalm 142, a slight reflection of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. David was in a cave. It's a hard place to be, surely. You want to be sympathetic to David. But he wasn't on a cross with the weight of the world's sin pressing his life out of him. David says, "My spirit has fainted within me," but Christ surrendered his spirit to the Father as he died for the helpless. And so David's troubles and your troubles remind us of the faithfulness of Jesus, who takes upon himself not only our sins and the wrath of God, as we'll consider this evening, but he takes upon us also, takes upon himself also our daily cares. He'll bear them. He cares for you. He's willing to put you and your cares upon his broad shoulders. You can receive from Jesus strength in your weakness, forgiveness for your sins, and eternal life for your decaying body. Whatever it is that makes you anxious, makes you downcast, the answer to that is Jesus Christ, whose life reflects your troubles and the troubles of the world magnified on the cross. And so in Christ, David is saying to you and to me, God is your refuge, not the cave, but God. He is your portion. He will bring you out of prison and surround you with the righteous. That's the end of the prayer of David in Psalm 142. He will surround you with the righteous. David says, I'm totally alone. Nobody cares about my situation. Nobody knows that I'm here. But God is saying, one day, David, that will be so very different. You'll be surrounded by the people of God, those that the Lord Jesus Christ has likewise redeemed from hell and sin and loneliness and timidity and hopelessness. You'll be surrounded by a new people with whom God has dealt bountifully, and he will deal bountifully with you. And then, as verse 7 says, you will look back on your cave experiences, maybe the sort of experience that you're going through right now, and you will look back on those experiences with profound gratitude. Lord, you knew my way, and you knew that my way needed to go through that cave so that I could cry to you, so that I might learn to be faithful, so that I might trust you. And then, as you look back, you will give thanks to God's name. Remember that also as you struggle to know how to pray. But as the Spirit helps you, surprisingly, mysteriously, but also gives you words, use those words to pour out your heart before the Lord and to receive the promise that God will care for you in your cave experience. Amen. Lord, we cry out to you with our voice. We plead for mercy to the Lord. We pray that our trials would not overwhelm us, but that you would, as you've promised, be with us in our trials, and that you would give us your aid. Thank you for this prayer of David, which reminds us of the prayers of Jesus Christ from the cross, his thirst, his sense of rejection and humiliation. We thank you for answering those prayers in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, which also anticipates the exaltation of all of your people, which we look forward to with faith and with great joy. In Jesus' name, we